Praise God. What an awesome morning, amen. We're just going to share a little time with Pastor Don here this morning. I am Chris Politillo, one of the pastors in this church, not Josh Ortman, though I have been mistaken for him many times, especially from the back. It's kind of, I've had his children follow me and then be confused when I turn around. So praise God. I want to share a short word this morning, and that's out of Deuteronomy 1. We know, many of us know the account of the Israelites who were under Pharaoh and his oppression for a long time. And the Lord had said many times that he was asking Pharaoh to release the Israelites, to be let go. Let my people go. We know the cry of Moses. And it took a long time for that to happen. We know plague after plague after plague, the angel of death with the Passover coming. So finally, Pharaoh broke and he let them go. Then it's like an almost, again, a last-minute change of mind as they are about to cross the Red Sea. He said, nah, I don't want those people to go yet. And so he sent an army to go and get them. But the great miracle of Moses putting his arms in the air and the Red Sea becoming dry in the middle so they could cross. Well, after that first season, they were wandering for a long time. And in Deuteronomy 1, this is how it goes. It says, these are the words Moses spoke out to all the people of Israel while they're in the wilderness east of the Jordan River. They were camped in the Jordan Valley. They were near a bunch of towns that I won't pronounce. It says, normally it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh, going by the way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. Now, the part that I want to point out here is what is supposed to be an 11-day journey turned into a 40-year journey. Now, there's only one way that happens. I'm sure many of us can guess. How does that happen? Yes, disobedience, absolutely. Circling, yes. I'm sure you've been that place where you've been driving and you start to notice that you've passed that one corner or that one store twice now. And hopefully you realize it and you stop and you sort out where it is you're at. Well, for 40 years, these folks didn't do that. Anyone here like NASCAR or enjoy that? A few? No one wants to admit it. No one wants to raise a hand. I particularly don't care for it that much. I know a lot of people like to watch it because it's high speed. There can be some great action if people happen to crash, and hopefully no one dies or gets hurt. But it is fun to see, the cars damaged a bit and whatnot. I get that. But a lot of people don't care for it because there's not much change to it. It's kind of a constant. It's around and around. That's why in school I never liked track. I never would run track. I like to do cross country because at least that, it's still running, at least, and it starts in one point and usually ends in a totally different point. And there's some change to the scenery as you go, but track is just circling, circling, circling. That's what these people were doing for 40 years. But at the same time, I can understand why they did and why some people are not literally circling, but they are mentally, maybe physically, emotionally. They are actually in a place of circling and not getting anywhere, not making any progress. Because there is some comfort to that. People find comfort in circling and doing the same routine over and over again and knowing what's around the next turn, knowing what to expect. It's the fear of the unknown that people choose to stay in that path and stay in that circle. And so that's why in cases of when there's domestic violence and women are abused, that's the reason people stay there. People stay in that place. Nobody actually wants to stay in a relationship like that. But There is some comfort found in the fact that they know what to expect on a day-to-day basis. They know, yeah, it may be bad, but what's outside of that could be worse. Because these people get wrapped up in the fear that the fear of the unknown is somehow greater than the fear of the lousy situation that they're in. That's why people who have been in prison for a long, long time, they actually often don't want to get out. They've been there so long, they have no idea how the outside world has changed. No clue. Imagine how if someone were to get out after being in 20 years, 20, 30, 40 years, things move so fast. You'd be lost. People could be totally lost without any assistance or any help. some kind of halfway house to get people back on track. So that's what they call being institutionalized. Everything is so regimented, so structured. You get out, what am I going to do for food? Where am I going to stay? What am I going to do? Where am I going to work? Who? I don't know anybody anymore. Everyone's moved on. People have passed on. That's what they call being institutionalized. So that's why people, they'll commit a crime soon to go back in because they don't know any better. They don't know what to do. And there is a comfort to being, to circling. And so God calls them out of this. He sees that what they, he's had it. He's seen them going on in circles long enough. And this is what he says. He says, then we turned around and went back into the wilderness, following the route to the Red Sea as God had instructed me. We worked our way around the hills of Seir for a long, long time. Then God said, you have been going around in circles in these hills long enough. Go north. There's a time when maybe he already has or maybe he's going to. You know, maybe this word is for you or for someone else. You know someone that's in the situation of circling. God will tell you when enough is enough. You've been going around in circles in these hills long enough. Stop. Go north. Here's another way of saying it. It says, when we were at Mount Sinai, the Lord God said to us, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time to break camp and move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, all the way to the great Euphrates River. He says, look, I am giving all this land to you. Go in and occupy it, for it is the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and your descendants. So they were called to go to a different place. They were called to go to this great land that God said was great. Remember that they sent out spies to go and check it out. Which is nothing wrong with that. They weren't sending out spies to decide if they were going. They definitely were going to go in at some point. But they wanted to see what the lay of the land looked like, what the people there looked like. We know how the report came back. If we're people who know the word, that people there are giants. They're huge. Yeah, the land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey. There's great stuff there. But the people are scary. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see beyond that. There's a few that could. Caleb could see it. And so are we a people who, I know we are, are we a people who spy out everything first? Sometimes there's a time not to check into things. Like, is there ever a time to maybe not use your GPS, just try and figure it out? Obviously, you got to have some extra time on your hands if you haven't looked at anything. But some people just turn it on whether they know where they're going or not and take the same routes all the time. There's a time to change things up and go a different way, to go north, to change your circle. You know, if you're deciding where you're going to go on vacation or even a smaller decision, where you're going to go out to eat. I know everybody goes online and Googles it and checks out what the menu is, what other people have said about it. Well, maybe just pioneer something ourselves for once, huh? And just you decide, because you're influenced by what everyone else says. As soon as this report came back from the spies that the people there looked really tough and they were giant, that changed the tone of everyone else. Well, these guys saw this is what they say. It must be true. Well, let's make our own opinions about that. And so what it says in that verse that I just read, the first part of it says, the Lord our God command us, we left Mount Sinai and traveled through the great and terrifying wilderness. A great and terrifying wilderness. There's often a great and terrifying wilderness before you get to the blessing that God's called you to. It's not always just going to be a smooth journey. There's hills. There's, as they describe it, a terrifying wilderness. There's obstacles along the way. But at the end of that is where God has called you to, is there's blessing in that place. And it says right here, in the next set of verses, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. You complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. That's why he has brought us here from Egypt, to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. Where can we go? Our brothers have demoralized us with their report. There it is. They demoralized them with that report. They tell us the people of the land are taller, more powerful than we are. And in their towns are large, the walls are rising high into the sky. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. So when the Lord heard your complaining, he became very angry. He solemnly swore, not one of you from this wicked generation will live to see the good land I have swore to give your ancestors. He couldn't handle it. The Lord was trying to lay it out on a silver platter. Listen, You've been circling, stop. I have this place for you to go. It's perfect. It's what I meant for you all along. But the people complained so much, he said, forget it. He said, not one of you from this wicked generation will see that land. He was willing to wait an entire generation to die off. He was fine with waiting that out. These people can't see it. They couldn't see the vision. They couldn't see the place that he had called them to. So he was fine with letting all of them basically die off and the children be the ones to go in and take it. I don't believe that's a place that we're in right now in 2014. We don't have time like that. We need to do what he's called us to do now. We don't have time to wait out generations. They live too long now. 80, 90, 100 years, we can't. Everything could be wrapped up well before that. This is the last verse I'll share in Deuteronomy 1:30. It says, the Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you, just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. Now he has brought you to this place. But somehow they forgot. I don't see how they could, but they did. I guess time, space and time just kind of, you forget maybe sometimes where God brought you out of. But these people who crossed that Red Sea, who had the army at their back and saw all the plagues that went through, but they remained untouched. I don't know how it is that they were worried that these giants in land were going to take them out when the Lord had told them that they wouldn't. But somehow they forgot about those miracles. They forgot about all that happened. And it just goes to show you, I would like to think that if any of us here were able to cross through an ocean or a sea, that would probably set us for life. That would probably set us on a path and on fire for the rest of our lives, that something like that, an event like that, a miraculous, a supernatural situation, that we'd have a fire that would never run out. But for some reason, that fire did run out with these people. They forgot where they had come from. They forgot that they were brought out of that wilderness. And what I believe it comes down to is the fact that they forgot who God was. See, when you have a revelation that you've got, when you accept Jesus and you accept him into your heart and he takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with the heart of flesh, the revelation may not come in that instant, but when it does come and you realize that you've got the God who created this whole universe, the ground that you're standing on, the space, the stars, all the plants, the things that are light years away that haven't even been discovered yet, and people. Let's not forget the people that he was the one who created. Realize that no one's been able to figure out how to recreate blood. Everyone, you know, the people who don't believe in God's creation believe that, you know, time plus matter plus some goo and the right combination and stuff, it all just worked out. Okay, if you can somehow regenerate some cells by doing that kind of stuff, well, where did the blood come from? Because I'm sure if someone had figured out how to make it, we wouldn't have to go and donate it, right? So as far as I know, no one has figured that out. But you realize that that's the God that we serve, that that's the God that we believe in, the God who created this whole universe, that he's in charge. He's not in control. We're in control of our individual lives, but he's in charge of the whole thing. And he's got us in his hand, and when you realize that that's the God that we serve, that's the God who's behind you, that he's not against us, that he's for us, that he's on your side, that he's for you, that he wants you to prosper, that he wants your success, realize that that's the God that you're serving, you'll stop circling. You'll stop circling. You'll realize, stop, I'm in this rut. I've been doing this the same thing forever and forever, long time. You'll stop and go north. And so that's the word this morning, I believe. Maybe it's for you, maybe it's for someone you know, but if you know someone, if you're in a place where you've been, maybe it's just the monotony of life. You've just been doing the same thing day in, day out. I work in the civil service. I work for the state of New York. I see people that who are circling, essentially, and they're miserable. It's a place where you can work 20, 25, 30 years, and you can get a nice retirement, and it's all set. It's secure. You're likely not going to get laid off. You're going to have health insurance. You're going to have all these things taken care of. And I understand why, because there's a comfort. There's a security in that when things are kind of tumultuous and unsure outside of in the private sector, or if you're self-employed, you have to make it on your own. But if you work for a government like that, everything is kind of scheduled and laid out for you. That's pretty secure. But there's such a dissatisfaction I see in many people in that. Yeah. They've been doing the same thing for sometimes 30 plus years, and it's just, they're miserable with it. It's because they're circling. There's nothing new. They've seen it all. There's nothing new to it. So I don't know, whatever it changes to stop your circle, maybe it's, maybe it is coming forward up here on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's raising your hands. Maybe it's going to a life group if you haven't checked one out yet. Maybe it's just talking to someone and actually opening our mouths and sharing this truth, this gospel that we have with someone else. I don't know what it is to stop the circling, but I believe each one of us does know individually what it is to do that, to stop and go north, to break camp and to move on. Amen? So let's just consider that as you go about your week this week and what that might mean to each and every one of us. Amen? Pastor Don.
Come on, bless the Lord. Come on, bless the Lord. What a powerful word. Turn your Bibles to John 15. Amen? John 15. He said, and the Lord commanded them. How many know that the Lord commands us? Amen? Which means that God charges us. It talks about an authoritative prescription. You go to the doctor when you're sick, right? And he gives you what? A prescription, right? God does the same thing. See, we ain't got a hearing problem. We got a listening problem. Amen? Because we done heard a lot of stuff. But anyway, I want you to turn to John 15. As I was listening to everything that was going on, I just said, thank you, Lord, of what I was going to speak about today, you know. And we're going to start in that 10th verse. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, all right? And he's teaching them about the connection with the Lord as the vine and the branches, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And we have to understand that if he's the vine and we're the branches, that the same sap that's in the vine should be in the branches. Amen? Because all them branches you see on the tree, they draw their strength, their nutrients and everything from one source, and that's the trunk. Amen? So Jesus is our trunk, and he's talking to his disciples here, and he says, listen in this 10th verse. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me and my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, his Father's charges, and abided in his Father's love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command that you love one another. In these seven verses, look how many times Jesus talked about loving one another. You see the importance of us loving one another as a body of believers. We talked about that because you can't say that I can't love my brother and sister. If we're created in the same image and likeness of God, as I just said, and Jesus is talking about the analogy between the vine and the branches. Whatever's in him has to be in you. Amen? If you claim union with Christ and his cross, you claim union with the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed you from your sins and set you free, there's no way that you say that you cannot love, or you shouldn't say, because that's what I want to talk about, the evidence of our love towards God. You can't say that you don't love, that you love God and you don't love people, because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever shall believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Romans 5 and 8 said that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross for us. We didn't even have our mind on Jesus, but God had his mind on us. Amen? And it was all about love because, see, God would rather send his son to die than be without us. And it was a sacrifice. And love is a sacrifice. But that's what we have to understand here, that Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, if you keep the charge that I'm giving you, that you must love one another as I have loved you. And I don't know if you ever read anything about the disciples. They were 12 of the biggest knuckleheads you ever wanted to hang out with. Okay? Tax collectors, zealots who hated the tax collectors. I know they were waiting for their shot just to poke one of them. All right? But Jesus called them all the same way he calls all of us. But he calls us into a place of loving one another, despite of one another. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter how black you are, how white you are, how big you are, how pretty you are. Don't matter how shapely you are. That ain't got nothing to do with it. This is a love thing. You understand? And if I was created in the same image and likeness of God, then there should be some evidence in my life that the love of God lives inside of me. Amen? There has to be some evidence. And evidence is an outward sign. It's proof. It's a testimony. It's facts. It's a clue, and it's clear, and it's obvious that something different has happened in your life. Because you go throughout this whole Bible, there is nobody in this Bible that had an encounter with Jesus Christ and their life stayed the same. No one. And it should be the same way with you. Your family should know that something different happened to you, because your family knows the good, the bad, and the ugly about you. They knew how ugly you used to act before you came to Jesus. Amen? So there should be proof in your life that God's love has touched my heart. Because it's Romans 5:5 that says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? It's evidence. Where is the evidence of the love? Okay? And the number one evidence of our love towards God is our obedience to what his word says. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another with all your faults, with all your failures, the same way I loved you. God don't kick us to the curb when we make a mistake. Everybody that got children, you know, you don't throw your children. Well, some of them, you might have to throw them out the house. Let me roll that one back. But, I mean, you still love your children. It just stresses the relationship, right? Because love doesn't change. Understand this. Sometimes, see, the world, we just said, oh, I love you. All right? You ain't been together 3 minutes. You talk about you, oh, honey, I love you. All right? But see, that type of love is going to fail. That type of love is going to fall apart. Anybody been married longer than 30 years knows, all right, that it takes sacrifice, it takes compromise, it takes you backing up a little bit, her backing up a little bit, or it's not going to last. But one thing we have to understand, that love is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of reconciliation. Amen? So if you're in love with somebody and we ain't never fought and we don't never get, somebody's zooming somebody, okay? Because love, you can't be in love and there not be the absence of a conflict. You're going to be in conflict. But the thing of it is, what happens when the conflict comes? Is it just going to be my way or the highway? Or it's going to be like Jesus said, I command you to love one another as I have loved you. When I'm getting on your nerves, are you still going to be able to love me? Or when I get, or when she gets on my nerves, am I still going to be able to love? That's my wife. We always mess with her. That's my best friend. That's my buddy. But, you know, you understand? Even in the church, you're going to rub each other the wrong way. But the Bible says iron sharpens iron. See, the only way God can get rough edges off of you is bring somebody that acts just like you. Well, they get on my last nerve. Yeah. Because God is showing you, you getting on my last nerve. Okay? But he says, love one another. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 5. All right? He says, but I say, first of all, he's talking to the disciples, because you got to understand, their whole thing about the law and everything else, everything they heard was a curse. So if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is putting a switch, all right? Because now he's saying, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, because they thought being blessed meant all the materialism, right? So now Jesus is talking to them that now you're blessed if you're poor in spirit, which means that you're so bankrupt spiritually that you know you can't get this done unless I'm in your life. Amen? So listen to what he says here. Remember, he's saying, love one another as I have loved you. Right? Everybody got that? Listen to what he says here. He's talking about love your enemies. All right? Christian love prescribed. You have heard that it is said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those, all right, who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, how are you going to work that one out? Okay? Because I'm sure everybody has had an incident in your life with somebody that if you had 30 minutes of life, you'd spend 29 choking them. That's the people that Jesus is talking about, right? That's the people he talked about, right? Them, the ones that spitefully use you. When somebody spitefully uses you, pray for them. That's not in us. Pray for them. I'm going to hit them with my car if I see them. I ain't praying for them. Okay? But you have to understand that if we're going to be believers, there has to be evidence in my life that my heart has been changed. There has to be evidence because that's what Jesus commanded us to do, to love one another. Because that's what God did that day on Calvary, that we have to learn to love one another. The question is not the difficulty, but our response to the difficulty. Amen? See, because love, when you're in love, 90% of what's going to happen in your Christian walk is how you respond to every situation and circumstance that happened to you. And you, in the world that we live in, you're going to get plenty of chances. You're going to get plenty of chances to see if there is evidence in your life. Is the love of God really working in my life? Now, it's one thing to be in church and we in here and having a great time and everything else. But what happens when you leave these doors? What happens in your neighborhood? What happens on your job? All right, when your coworkers get on your nerves. But 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, love suffers long and it is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked or thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. In other words, you're not saying, I'm glad what happened to you. You understand? Because love does not display itself like that. Not the love that God was talking about. Not the love that Jesus was commanding his disciples to have. He says, because if you keep my commandments, if you continue and obey my instructions, you will abide in my love. It will dwell in you. Amen? It will dwell in you. Verse 8 said, love never fails. Okay? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. You understand? And that same love that Jesus is talking about to his disciples is the same love that's supposed to be in each and every one of us. That we're supposed to carry the evidence. We're supposed to carry the proof. That people need to see us and understand in the worst situations and circumstances that we never change. Because you might be the only Bible that anybody will ever see. There's going to be a lot of people who will never come through these doors. But they're going to see you every day at work. They're going to see you every day in the supermarket. They're going to see you every day on your job, calling yourself a Christian, saying how much you love Jesus, but how much can you love them when they're saying everything about you except calling you a child of God? Is the evidence, is the proof, like Prego, is it in there? Is it in there? Do we have the evidence? Do we carry the evidence of this each and every day of our life? And the only way you're going to do that is if you embrace that cross. You have to embrace that cross with your whole heart. Because God gave everything he had that day on Calvary. And the only way is for you to get rid of that heart of stone and allow him to put in that heart of flesh. Because if we call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you got to understand, because of my sin, and because of your sin, Jesus allowed himself to be whipped. He went through that kangaroo court, carried his own cross, bleeding half to death. Any other man would have dropped dead. And then be nailed to a cross, only to minister from the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. That is so powerful. That is the evidence of love. Can you forgive? Because some of you are still carrying the burden of your past, and you can't move forward. Like Chris said, you can't go north because you can't forgive. But you got to let it go. Because on that Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus said, if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you of yours. And this is important as a Christian and as a body of believers. The evidence of everything else that we do must be love. It must be. It has to be. Why? Because if you go back to John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and everything else, John 13 and 34 and 35, where Jesus says the same thing, I command you, I give you a new command, that you love one another the way I have loved you. And then he says, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. See, the world ain't going to know that we're disciples of Christ if we hate each other, if we're always talking about each other. The world's going to know that we are the disciples of the Christ by the way that we love one another, in spite of one another. See how the scriptures are connected? That God so loved the world? How's the world going to know? The world's going to know when they see you loving me and me loving you, even when you're getting on my nerves. And some of you do get on my nerves. Yes, you know. No, I'm only kidding. You understand what I'm saying? The world's not going to know anything about Christ. They're not going to know anything about real love. They're not going to know anything about everlasting love. They're not going to know about unconditional love, because that's what God gave that day on Calvary. Unconditional love in spite of us. Because we're going to do communion in a few. But you have to understand, they were celebrating Jesus. Here he is, getting ready to go to the cross. He knew what he came for. He knew exactly what he came for. He came here to pay the price for me and you. That's what he came here for. And that's why he told his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. He was talking about what was getting ready to happen to him. I'm getting ready to go give my body. I'm getting ready to go shed my blood. And that's what you have to understand. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about the sacrifice that happened to Jesus that day on Calvary. Amen? That's what it's all about. And because of that, then you can experience that love. And I don't know who's in here today. If you have never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, if you have never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm appealing to you today to think about your life, all right? Because that's what Jesus came for. He came for the sin issue. You know, I know the church don't like to talk about it. They don't like to offend people. Now, where are we going to scare them off? To hell number two? Okay? There's only one place. Heaven and hell, all right? I believe in a literal heaven. I believe in a literal hell, all right? But I also believe in the cross that interrupts it all. All right? The cross interrupts it all. I don't care how bad you are. See, because it's all the same to God. Whether you're stealing pencils or cutting heads off, it's all the same to him. Okay? He don't make no difference with it. But that's what Jesus came for, that sin issue. And if you're not sure about your salvation, because this is about your eternal soul, that's what this is all about. If you can walk out of this door today and say, I'm not sure whether I'm going to heaven, then you need Jesus. You need his cross. If you got a problem loving people, your family, you got a problem loving people who have hurt you and abused you, you need that cross. You need that cross, because that's the only thing that's going to change your life. That's the only thing that changed my life. And the only reason why you see me smiling every day is because the love of God that's in my heart. I got situations and circumstances I deal with, but it's not greater than that cross. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Let us close our eyes for a minute. Because I want you to think about it. Because this is so important about your eternal soul. And I don't care how long you've been going to church and all that. Because we masquerade and all that too. But if you have never really, in your heart of hearts, know that I've never really given myself to Jesus, that he can make a transformation. I've never given myself with the evidence of his love, that unconditional love is not being demonstrated in my life. All eyes closed, put your hand up. Put your hand up if that's you. I see you. Put your hand up. Keep your hand up. That's it. I see you. Because this is about your life. This is about that love. Let him take it. Let him take all that hurt. Let him take all that pain. Let him take all that abuse. Whatever has happened in your life, he wants it today.